So we find ourselves here on this fourth Sunday of Advent in a town called Bethlehem. We heard the scripture read earlier by Celeste. And now all four candles are lit for Advent. And Bethlehem's the beginning of the journey of Jesus. And in a lot of ways, it's the beginning of our journey too. Whether we've walked with him for a long time or whether we're just beginning. Just like Jesus, our journey is going to begin today in Bethlehem. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Spirit here now. Fill this place with your light and your truth. And Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would lead us this morning. You would lead us where you want us to go, and you would reveal yourself to us. Amen. So God speaks to the prophet Micah, and the words are recorded. The Savior will be born in Bethlehem, the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world. But Micah doesn't get the whole story. What Micah doesn't know is that this Savior won't be born for another 750 years. Why do this? Why make an announcement of something that won't happen until far off in the future? Well, remember, for God, this isn't a prediction. God doesn't look into a crystal ball and go, "Oh, here's what I see." God's not a magician. God's an architect. God's a planner. God doesn't predict the future. God declares the future. So for him to talk to Micah about something that was going to happen 750 years in the future was just like talking about something that was going to happen today. It was a certainty. It was not a prediction. You know, in the vineyard movement, we like to talk about the now and the not yet. This idea that God's future reign is breaking into our present reality today. And we get this sense sometimes that this is a New Testament thing. But really, the folks in the Old Testament were feeling this same tension between a future that God had said was an absolute certainty, and yet they looked around and saw their present reality, and it didn't quite jive. They felt that longing and that anticipation back in the Old Testament also. They looked around at their circumstances and said, "God, where are you? What are you doing? When will you come and deliver us?" So Micah declares that the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. And the people get excited. Bethlehem was the city of David. They were expecting a king like David. But a generation goes by and nothing happens. Another generation goes by, and there's still no Savior. And then one day, a foreign country comes and overthrows Judea, and they take the Jews by force to live in exile in Babylon. And the people's reaction is expected. "God, where are you? Why have you abandoned us? Where's our Savior?" And it's at this point that the priests and the elders tell the people, "Don't you remember what the prophets said? They said this would happen. Remember Isaiah? Remember Jeremiah? Remember Micah?" And the people did remember, and their hope was restored. And one day they come back from exile, and they expect a Savior, but there's still none. And generations go by, and the prophets stop speaking, and for nearly 400 years nobody hears from God. And for most people, they've forgotten. They've forgotten that their Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem. But not everybody forgot. There was a remnant. There was a remnant who lived with this idea that God was good and his promises were true. And they lived with an expectancy. They lived with an anticipation that God was going to break through into this world. They listened intently for the voice of God. They watched for the movement of His Spirit. And they shut out the voices of this world and did not listen to the prevailing wisdom of their times. And we can learn from these people. Their stories are recorded in the Bible, and they're there for us as an example, as a model, as inspiration. They lived lives of expectancy and joy. Let's meet some of them now. Let's start with Elizabeth and Zechariah. In the first chapter of Luke, we read about a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And they were childless, and they were old. In fact, the Bible says they were very old. They were way past the point of having children. Then one day, Zechariah was doing his duties in the temple, and he gets a visitor. And this is Luke 1:11-13. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" Now, this John that's being mentioned here, this child, that's John the Baptist. He's the one who's going to prepare the way for Jesus by calling the people to repentance. But notice what the angel says here. The angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." This old man and his old wife were still praying for children. They believed that their God was a God of the impossible. They stopped listening to the people around them and listened for the voice of God. This is a great example for us. Instead of quickly abandoning our prayers, we need to press in harder. We need to believe, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth did, that our God is a God of the impossible, that our God will deliver us. Let's go a few verses farther in Luke. And here we see Elizabeth's cousin, Mary. She's now pregnant with Jesus, and she comes to visit Elizabeth, who's also pregnant. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She entered Zechariah's home, and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her.'" Here's John, who's still in the womb of Elizabeth. And Mary comes in with Jesus in her womb, and John leaps for joy. Try to wrap your head around what that means, the implications of that. And then Elizabeth is very quick to make a confession. She says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She confesses through the Spirit of God that the baby in Mary's womb is her Lord and Savior. Can we learn from this or be inspired? I think so. We can learn to be quick with our confessions that Jesus is Lord and He's Lord of our lives. But even more than that, I think, like Elizabeth, we can be quick to recognize where God is working in people's lives and then bless that work and get involved in it. You know, God's always at work. He's always at work in people's hearts. He's at work in your children's hearts. He's at work in the life of your spouse. He's at work in the life of your neighbors and co-workers and friends. We need to learn to recognize that and bless it and get involved, just like Elizabeth did. You know, it says a little bit later on in this passage that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 4 more months. My guess is Elizabeth wouldn't let her leave for 4 months. That's the way we need to be. So let's look at some more folks who were living with great expectancy. Remember, I mentioned that the Jews were taken off to captivity in Babylon. And while they were there, some folks must have been listening to the Jews. They must have been paying attention to what they were saying, especially concerning the predictions and the prophecies of a future king. Because 560 years later, there were still folks in that part of the country who were expecting something to happen. And when they saw the sign of the star, they followed, and they pursued, and they searched, and it led them to Bethlehem. We read about it in Matthew chapter 2. It says, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now remember, these guys weren't Jewish. They lived in another country. But 500 years earlier, their ancestors believed the prophecy, and they convinced their children to believe, and so on and so forth. Until one day, when the star appears, there are three men who see it, and they cash out. Literally, they get their hands on all the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, all the treasure that they can, and they pack up and they head west. And notice what happens when they get to Bethlehem. They fall down and they worship the child. Can we learn something from these guys? I think so. Ask yourself two questions. How far are you willing to go in pursuit of Jesus? And secondly, how much treasure are you willing to bring and lay down at his feet? So here's another one for you. This is Anna. We meet her 8 days after Jesus is born. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, so that he can be dedicated to God. And in Luke we read this: "There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." See, Anna knew that something big was going to happen. She knew God was up to something, and she wanted to be right there when it happened. You know, our Heavenly Father is always at work. And if we ask Him, if we seek Him, He'll reveal Himself to us. And as a church also, isn't that where we want to be? Right in the middle of the next big thing that God is going to do in our community. Just like Anna, as a church, we want to be on the leading edge of the next movement of God. We do not want to be on the trailing edge. And so I think it's helpful to look at Anna and look at how she found herself right in the middle of one of the biggest things that God ever did. She worshiped, she prayed, she fasted, and she waited on the Lord. Now, there's a real model for us. You know, I love to read books and study and discuss things and plan and get projects done as much as the next person. But it says here that Anna found herself in the middle of the will of God by doing none of those. She worshiped. She prayed. She fasted and waited upon the Lord. So right before Anna meets Jesus, Jesus has an encounter with another man named Simeon. And Simeon was a man who was expecting God to do great things also. And God spoke to him one day and said, "You're not going to die until you see the Savior, until you see my Messiah." And so one day, Simeon is in Jerusalem, and the Spirit leads him to the temple. And he sees Mary and Jesus and Joseph, and he rushes up to them because he knows this is it. And he picks up Jesus in his hands, and he holds him up, and he says, "You know, I praise you, Lord. I have seen your salvation. I have seen your light to the nations. Let your servant now depart in peace." Well, you talk about the tension between the future and the present. It was right there in Simeon's hands. But there's more to Simeon's encounter with Jesus than just this. Remember, the title of this sermon is Bethlehem, the Journey Begins. Jesus was on a journey, and that journey was going to eventually lead him to the cross. And in this next passage that we'll read from Simeon here, we get a taste of that. It says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too.'" He says, this child is destined. Jesus came to this world with a destiny. And that destiny was not to be worshipped. It was not to be loved or respected. Jesus' destiny, the first time he came, was to reveal the truth about God. Jesus' destiny, the first time, was to defeat the works of the devil. Jesus' destiny was to go to the cross and die there as a sacrifice for our sin, so that we could have fellowship with God, so that we could be reconciled to God. That was his destiny. You know, there's a lot we can learn from these folks, even more than I've kind of laid out here. But ultimately, it's Jesus that we have to learn from. And to learn from Jesus, we need to follow him. You can listen to the voices of this world, and you can follow the easy path that this world lays out for you. Or you can listen for the voice of Jesus, and you can follow the path that he has laid out for you. Listen with me now to a few of the words that Jesus spoke from various places in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus said, "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Jesus spoke again to the people, and he said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said, "My sheep listen to me. I know them, and they follow me." Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also." Do you get the picture? Jesus leads, we follow. So what are we to do with all of this? Well, I've got two things. I've got a prayer for us, and I've got a challenge for you. Take these next few days and rejoice. Just like they did when Jesus came the first time, this should be a time of rejoicing. But then my prayer for you is that you will begin to live with an expectancy, just like these folks had that we read about. An expectancy not of his first coming, but of his second coming. For Jesus will come again. God has declared it. It's a certainty. And we want to be ready for him. Now here's my challenge. After all the rejoicing and the celebration, let's begin next year by following Jesus intentionally and purposefully. Just as Jesus committed to going down the path that his Father laid out for him, let's go down the path that Jesus has laid out for us. Remember, it's your journey with Jesus. It's not my journey. I can't walk it out for you. You have to take personal responsibility for your relationship with Christ. The pastors at this church are here to help you, to encourage you, to work with you in any way that we can. But ultimately, it's about you following Jesus. From a practical standpoint, let me give you three ways. First, pick up a Bible and read it. There are four Gospels, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each tell the story of how Jesus took a journey from Bethlehem to the cross. Set aside a few minutes every day to read and reflect. Get together with some friends and read it. Grab somebody at work and read together at lunch. If you need ideas, if you need encouragement or help, come let us know. We're here to do that for you. But reading the Bible is the first thing I would recommend for following Jesus. The second one is prayer. And I know we all pray on some level, but I guess what I'm asking you to do is pray and listen. Open up your heart to Jesus. Speak what's on your mind. Talk to him like you would talk to a friend, a family member. Don't be afraid about what you're saying. He knows everything anyways. You're not going to shock or surprise him. He wants to hear from you. And as you pray in this fashion, you will learn to recognize the voice of Jesus. And as you recognize that voice, you will be able to follow him in confidence when he speaks to you. And the third way is what I think is the way you're going to get the most bang for the buck, and that is to get involved in a kinship group or a small group, however you like to term it. Because it's there that you are going to learn to pray in the presence of others. You're going to learn to read the Bible. You're going to see people who are following Jesus, and you're going to figure out how that looks like. And then you're going to learn within that context, how does it look in my life? You also get support, encouragement. You'll get ministered to. It is just the best way to go. Now, we've got a lot of great ones here, but I realize they don't always fit everybody's schedule and everybody's lifestyle. So come see us. Come talk to us. If you can't fit into one of the groups we have, let us know. If the only time you can meet is 10 o'clock on a Friday night in a Walmart parking lot, that's all right. We'll work something out. I'm not saying I'll be there, but we'll work with you. Because we don't want this to be a cookie cutter experience. Like I said, your walk with Jesus is personal, and we want to try to make it as much about that as possible. So anyways, that's my challenge to you. Let's rejoice this week. Let's rejoice because Jesus has come. But let's begin next year by taking that journey with him from Bethlehem to the cross, because it's at the cross where we're going to find forgiveness and healing and redemption. Please rise. At this time, I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to do things a little different today. After I pray, these folks are going to play another song. And it's Christmas. I would just like to worship some more. And so after we're done with the worship, if I could ask the prayer ministers to come up, and then we'll have a time of prayer and ministry. As we sing this song, listen to the Spirit of God. What is he saying to you? Where does Jesus want to lead you in this new year? If you feel the Spirit speaking to you, by all means, please come up and get prayer at the end of the song. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are so thankful that you initiated your love with us by sending your Son Jesus to this world. Father, we don't deserve it. We know that. But yet we are so blessed that you treat us not as orphans, but you treat us as your children. We have an inheritance in your kingdom, and Lord, we are expecting that kingdom to come. Lord, we pray, Bring your kingdom to bear into this world, Father. We want more of you. We want more of your love. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to fill this room, fill these hearts. Lord, we are waiting for you now. In Jesus' name, amen.